I'm going to go ahead and start off with a word of prayer before we get going here. Father, God, we come before you this morning just so grateful and so thankful that we're alive. So appreciative that we have breath this morning, God. Father, we have lost as a congregation our sister Irma Linda, and Father, we mourn her loss this morning. But God, we don't mourn as the world mourns. For God, we have great hope because Jesus was risen from the dead. Father, I pray for the class this morning that this will just get our hearts right with you, no matter what happens here. God, that this will get us on the narrow path again if we have veered off. This will get us running this race with perseverance in ever-increasing measure, Father. Come and teach us and train us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so you all are pretty familiar. We've been doing the Witnesses to the Resurrection, the life and times of the early disciples. All right, so I was going to sit down today, but that didn't work out too well. And I was going to read this quote here to justify me sitting down. A guy asked Mr. Churchill, what do you attribute your success in life? And he says, conservation of energy. Never stand up when you can sit down. And never sit down when you can lie down. All right. Yeah, I've been trying to find that quote for years. Malachi, look, I found the quote, dude. All right, anyway, today we're going to be talking about Timothy, the guy in the red. That's an accurate depiction of him, apparently.
Yep.
It's one of those classic Google images there. So the outline for the class today is right here. We're going to be talking about... Everyone wants to know about his age, so we're going to go through that. We're going to talk about his family life. Then we're going to look at a little bit of Timothy in the book of Acts. We're going to look at his character. And then we're just going to wrap up with a conclusion there. Thanks, Dina. All right, so let's take a look at his age. Now, I want to start off here in Acts 16, where we know through chronologies that this is about AD 50, approximately. So you'll have to do some minor math in this part. Don't be intimidated. So Acts 16:1 says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So, as I said, this takes place, this event, where Paul meets Timothy, and look at verse 3, he says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, because the brothers spoke well of him in verse 2, I didn't read that. But he wanted Timothy to accompany him. So, when Paul picks up Timothy right here, we're looking at AD 50, and now, when Paul writes the letter of 2 Timothy, we know that is in 67 A.D. So, immediately we know, once Paul writes 2 Timothy, there's a 17-year gap from this moment. So, you kind of do the math, you think about how old Timothy is about this time. We don't obviously have any factual age, but reading some commentaries and thinking logically about it, it seems probably likely that he's about 20, 22 years old here. Because remember in verse 2, they had spoken well of him. So he had built some sort of reputation by this point. So let's say he was 20, 22. So when Paul writes 2 Timothy, we're looking at a man who's in his late 30s. And to me, that was surprising because whenever I would read Timothy, I would just think, okay, this is a guy, he's like 23 years old, Paul's writing to him, but that's not the case. He's an older man. And you think about the references, Now, 1 Timothy was written 3 years before 2 Timothy, so he's in his mid-30s there, approximately. And you think about the references like 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. And we immediately think, all right, 20s. But if you think about it, and to answer this question, I want to look at the Greek term here for youth. I don't know how to say it. Neotes, I'll go with that. So in this culture, basically someone could be called youth until they were 40 years old. And I found this quote from Irenaeus, an early 2nd century Christian writer, and he says, 30 is the first stage of a young man's age and extends to 40, as all will admit. So it seems very reasonable for Paul to be calling Timothy young, even if he's in his mid to late 30s. So that was a fun point that I discovered, because it seems Timothy's a well-seasoned and tested disciple by this time. And we're going to get into 2 Timothy, some of the context of that a little bit later. All right, now I want to look at one of the points that I found to be most fascinating was just to kind of go and analyze his family life. And it's the same scripture we just read, but the main point I want to emphasize is in just verse 1, it just plainly says, Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So, all right, I want you to imagine that. All right, we have a believing mom who is a Jew, and then we have a non-believing father, which is implied right here, who is a Greek. So I don't know exactly why his mom married maybe she wasn't converted at this point, but I don't know why she married this guy, but we don't know much about him. But I want you to picture the household that Timothy grew up in here. And one of the ways we see the influence of the father is in verse 3. The fact that Paul had to take Timothy to be circumcised. We know Timothy wasn't circumcised as an infant. So in Jewish culture, that would be unheard of. So we can imply that the father had a big role here in these kind of things. Some of these cultural matters, what was going on, and circumcision being one of those. So I want you to think about that when you think of Timothy. He didn't really grow up with this godly Christian father to look up to. You know, I think a lot of us can kind of connect with that. You know, everyone has a different family background, but... Oh, amen. Oh, he's just saying amen. All right. Mic out. But, you know, a lot of us can connect with that. So, I want you to think about that. And now I want to look at his mother. And we read about two instances here in 2 Timothy where we can kind of get a little bit of insight into his mom. So, 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, I'm reminding you of your sincere faith. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. And then 3:14 and 15 says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So immediately we see the mother had a huge impact on Timothy, and Paul's acknowledging how this faith was passed down generation to generation from the grandmother to the mother and now to Timothy. And this was despite whatever the situation was with the father. The mother was sure she was going to teach the scriptures to our son, pour into him. And which brings me to my next slide. All right. Who's heard of Gerbert? Okay, yes. I knew the Colliers were in on that. But that's it. All right. Actually, I brought my... And the reason I wanted to show this slide... Hey, Mom, look what I got here. I carried this around everywhere as a kid. And this was a Christian television show from the late 80s, early 90s. And, you know, there's a lot of godly themes, a lot of biblical stories, stuff like that. And I want to say that just that simple thing that my mom did by showing me this and other Bible stuff and cartoons and anything related to the scriptures really stuck with me later in life. You know, you may think that, all right, is this really sinking in? But I want to assure you that it does, because before I was a disciple, like, there was a large, probably 7 to 8 year period where I was very isolated, very alone, very hopeless, and I kind of just hid from everybody. And the thing that just kept me holding on from giving up was the fact that I still had this glimmer of hope in me that God is out there, and it was instilled in me from youth. And so I want to encourage the mothers and all the parents out there to continue to pour into your kids, amen, to continue to teach them the scriptures, because it really does pay off. Amen. Now I want to look at a little bit of Timothy in the book of Acts. And we're going to start out where this is most likely, you can never say for sure, but it seems pretty certain that his conversion was Paul. Paul's the one who was most instrumental in his conversion. And we see these references here that I put up. 1 Corinthians 4:17, 1 Timothy 2. Paul, I'll just read the highlight parts. Paul says, "He is my dearly loved and faithful son in the Lord." And then the next one, "as his true son in the faith." So these references being true son, faithful son in the Lord, we see that relationship with Paul and Timothy right here, how there was an instrumental part that Paul played in Timothy's conversion. And this is Lystra. That's not Lystra. I'll tell you what that is in a minute. Lystra is a city. That's where Timothy was born and raised. And so the first... instance we have of Paul and Barnabas, they go through Lystra in Acts 14, and I'm just going to reference the story, but they basically go through there. Paul heals a guy, then they're like, okay, Zeus and Hermes have come to us, let's go worship them. And they bring this bull, and it says it has garlands on it, so they bring this bull to sacrifice to him. I had a better picture, but you can kind of see it. That's a bull. It has garlands on it. This was a stone carving. So this is something they did. And I want you to think about that. So this is the environment that Timothy grew up in. This is what he dealt with. This kind of pagan idolatry here. Now, I had a few more stories. Apparently, the slides got edited out, but that's fine. I'll kind of just reference them real quick. So, I wanted to just highlight how Paul used Timothy. Now, when we read in, I think it's Acts 16. I'm just going all off memory right now, so follow me here. So, Acts 16, Paul goes through Philippi, and we know through the inferences that Timothy is with him. He's observing everything that happens. And a riot breaks out. Paul was involved in a lot of riots. Now, the guy stirred up some trouble around the world. So these were the things that were happening. Now, we don't have anything that says Timothy caused the riot, or it doesn't mention his name, but we know that he witnessed it and he was involved in some way. So, and then in the same thing in Thessalonica, when they, you ever wonder why it says the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians? All right, yeah, they rioted. All right, so more riots. So the way Paul used Timothy was he would send them periodically to these churches for a purpose. So he really trusted Timothy. He really said, I trust this guy. I don't know what his age was at those specific times. But he said, I'm going to send Timothy to you. And he would deal with some matter in the church, whatever it might be, is different in each situation. Now, with that in mind, I want to start taking a look at Timothy's character. And I think humility really exemplifies what I see in Timothy. One thing, he had the heart and the faith to lay down his own comforts. Now, I have Acts 16:3 up there, which is the reference to Paul taking him to be circumcised. All right, that's a guy who's ready to give up everything. So that's what Acts 16:3 is. And then Philippians 2:22 says, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. So we see how Paul thinks very highly of him again. Now, one thing I wanted to talk about, because what I see with Timothy and Paul's relationship is that Timothy wasn't competing against Paul. It's like, I got to do more than Paul. I got to be more righteous than Paul. I don't see that at all. And this is something I've been studying out this week on outside of this class, is competition. And I want to define the word real quick. It means strive to gain or win something by defeating or establishing superiority over others who are trying to do the same. All right, keep that in mind as I read Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. And the reason this I've been studying this out is because from my childhood in America, I've grown up with the sports worship environment that we live in, where competition is just set in you from birth. And I've seen how it's affected me, even as a disciple. You know, even in just ministry stuff, like not wanting to, but it's there in my head. You know, I want to be higher than this guy, better than this guy. And it's really, really affected me. And I think we need to be really aware of how much this stuff affects us. Because it's all out there. Are the teens in here? Who's a teen? They're not in here. Whatever. All right. I had a specific thing for them, but I think this applies to all of us. You know, one thing, we don't want to look up to these guys, these athletes. I mean, even Tim Tebow, but whatever. These guys do not have it all together. And I wanted to show a quick video to demonstrate this point. This is Tom Brady, quarterback, New England Patriots, if you didn't know. So, just pay attention, it makes sense. Oh, wow. That amazes me every time I watch it. I'm like, let's just go study the Bible with him. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? That's all I can think of when I see something like this. Pray for Tom Brady. Why not? So, another attribute of Timothy's character is made very, very plain in Philippians 2, 19 through 22. I'll go ahead and read that. It says, "Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I also may be encouraged when I hear news about you." So there we see how Paul used him to, he sent them out to the Philippians. In verse 20, "For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interest." All seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. "But you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with his father." So this plays right into the humility of Timothy. And this is something I really want to imitate. When studying out Timothy, I want to imitate about him. Just to have a statement made about you in the scriptures that Paul says, "I have no one else like him who will actually genuinely care about others' interest." I mean, that's a huge highlight to have. I know that's tough for me to do. It's hard for me to connect emotionally with what someone's going through. And I really look up to, there's a lot of brothers in this church and sisters who we can really imitate that do that well. I know this has been brought up before. Just like when I talk to Mike Rowell, he leans in, he talks to me, and I feel like, wow, okay, he really cares about what's going on with me. Glenn Hayes is another one. Y'all know the Glenn Hayes hug. It warms your heart. Where you at, bro? All right, I don't know. He might not be here. But that's another guy. I think we can imitate these guys just in the way we communicate with each other and how we genuinely care for each other. And obviously that involves a lot of action as well, not just words. All right, so another attribute of Timothy. I see he was willing to suffer for the Lord. We read 2 Timothy 3:11. This is Paul. He's talking about his own sufferings, but Timothy was there with him. "So persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." So Timothy was right in the mix. Again, I said this earlier, but he was right there in the mix. All these things Paul points out about his journeys, Timothy was on most of those. Not all of them. They kind of split up at different times. But Timothy was right there. He never swayed. He didn't take off. He stuck close by Paul no matter what the situation was. He even went to prison. We know in Hebrews 13:23 here, it says, "I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released." That implies he was in jail. Now, I don't know what other reason he would be in prison other than the gospel. That wouldn't make any sense to me. But so we see he was in prison as well. Now, here's the big question. Everybody, if you just mentioned Timothy, they're going to say, "Oh yeah, he was really timid." And that's what I wanted to ask. Okay, was he timid? I don't think he was. So I'm going to present to you why I think that, what I'm basing that on. And first, I want to read the passage here that most people usually take to justify, all right, I think he was timid because of 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, "Therefore I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline." So oftentimes we'll read that and we'll just assume, all right, that means Paul's calling him timid, and that's it. We'll kind of just leave it there. But look at the first half of this verse, what Paul is doing. He's reminding Timothy to keep ablaze, keep going, keep firing yourself up. I don't know, however else you want to say it. I'm reminding you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you. Now, it's very likely that is something to do with ministry, the gift. We don't know for sure what the gift was, but we know that he's reminding him to keep it ablaze. It's as if he's saying, come on, bro, don't retreat now. Don't retreat. This is when Timothy's, again, he's like in his late 30s here, mid to late 30s. I think the most important thing is to consider in answering that question about his timidity is the context of the book of 2 Timothy, because that's mainly where we get that idea that he was timid. And so I'm going to give you a little background, a little context of 2 Timothy. I want you to really consider this. So we know from chapter 4, verse 6, Paul is about to die, and he knows it. He says, Timothy, I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the race. He's ready to die, and he's about to die. He's writing from prison in Rome at this point, facing execution. Now, he's also warning Timothy. He's telling him, look, there's going to be terrible times. All right, men are not going to put up with sound teaching anymore. You need to be ready for this stuff. I'm about to leave. I'm about to exit this world. These men are going to come in. And also the persecution, this was during the time of Emperor Nero, and if any of you ever studied him out, it's not very pleasant. I'm not going to get into all the detail there, but this was probably the most heavily persecuting emperor in the Roman Empire. So all these things are to be considered when you read 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul knows all this stuff is going on. It's as if he's exhorting him to, look, this is going to happen. This is going down. You need to stand firm. You need to stay firm on the gospel, the one I preach to you. Don't let anyone take you off the path, because it's about to get dangerous. So keep that in mind here. Now also, I mean, from just the stuff we've read, you look at the way Paul thought of Timothy, the way Paul trusted him, how he used him. He used him to send out to churches to go in and settle conflict. And it just doesn't click to me that this really timid guy would be the one sent out to do these type of things. That doesn't seem like something you would do. And just also the way that Paul talks about him, you're not going to read anything negative about Timothy. That's one thing I found. There's no mention of, he sinned, obviously, but we don't really see anything negative that's written about him, which that's pretty impressive there. Oh, also, you think about the way Paul dealt with the situations such as, we've heard this in the other classes, but when they were about to leave, him and Barnabas had that huge dispute over John Mark. Look, Paul's like, I am not taking this guy. I can't trust him. And so that shows you that Paul wasn't just going to be willing to trust anybody. He wasn't just going to say, all right, whatever. This guy's messed up 20 times, but who cares? So the fact that Paul trusted him this much adds that much more weight to it when you consider his other interactions, specifically with John Mark. I wanted to read 1 Thessalonians 3 here, 1 through 3. It says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, We were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we are destined for this. So I've been referencing this. Now we can read it. I wasn't sure if I had it up there, but here it is. So verse 2, this is why Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica. He said, to establish and exhort you in your faith. So think about the man you would send out to exhort, presumably not with many people, by himself, or probably had a few guys with him, but it was mainly his task. So I want you to picture the guy you would send out to exhort and establish a church in their faith. Okay, that's the kind of guy we're talking about in Timothy. You know, I'd encourage you to study this out for yourself, to really think through this, because I think we just throw that out there a lot of times. Yeah, he's timid. He's timid. And I don't think we really think it through. And in some way, I'm sure he was timid in some aspect, but I don't think we want to make dogmatic statements like, hey, he was timid because of 2 Timothy 1:7. So I really encourage you guys to go through the scriptures yourself, but really think through deeply before you make a conclusion about either a guy's character or any interpretation in the scriptures. Really, really make sure you think it through. So this is not in the scriptures. This is just fun to know. Okay, it's good to know what's out there. But this is some of the tradition about Timothy late in his life. So it's based on some of the New Testament inferences. He was made first bishop of Ephesus, where he was allegedly martyred under the Roman Emperor Nerva in 97 AD. Now, the legend says that he was clubbed to death by a mob for protesting against the sexually immoral worship of the goddess Artemis. There's a photo, live photo there. You got two guys clubbing him, but he's got like a halo thing going on, so he's good. I don't know if this is true or not. If it is, that doesn't seem like a very timid way to go out, but I'm not going to add that to the list of stuff because this is kind of obscure. But it's good to know. This is the tradition that's out there about him. So wrapping it up here, just with a conclusion, especially the young people, I want you to think about how you can relate to this guy, all right? We're looking at his biblical timeline. He was, let's say, 20 to 40, the years that he was mentioned in the scriptures. And I want you to think about all the ways that God used him. And I want you to be encouraged at how God can use you at your young age, that it really doesn't matter where you grew up, what father you had, all those factors that we discussed with Timothy, it was irrelevant. The man had faith, and God used him. That's the bottom line. The second point to just wrap up, most of us can relate to this family upbringing in one way or the other. You know, either we were taught the scriptures, or there was a conflict, or in some way we can relate to his upbringing. I think God really worked it out with him to kind of be an example that even though he went through this with the non-believing father, the believing mother, all these things, God is, again, showing us faith overcomes anything. Amen. And we need to imitate Timothy's humility. As I said earlier, His care for others, how he truly cared for their needs, his willingness to suffer. These are things that are very imitatable that we need to do. And I also mentioned just, we got to really be aware of the competitive culture that we're in, because this is something that's normalized, and it's more hidden. We can't really see it as I don't know, cursing. That's pretty obvious. It's out there. It's clear. This is more hidden. It's more, we tend to justify it more. Well, I'm just being competitive. Are you following the scriptures in that? Because the true definition of competition contradicts Philippians 2:3, considering others better than yourselves. So when we do play these games or play anything, this better be on your mind. And this is something God's been pressing on my heart to really pay attention to. And I played ping pong the other day, and I'm like, I usually get into it, and I'm like, all right, I'm going to try my best, but God, I'm going to make an intentional effort to treat my brother better than myself in this game. And it was new. It was like, I've had these thoughts before, but this is different. All right. It felt good, though. And again, as I said, just with the whole aspect of his timidity, we want to search the scriptures. We really want to come to a conviction through the entire Bible, not just plucking passages out. So let's be sure we implement that in our Bible study. And overall, I think, I pray that we can just learn from his life and how he remained faithful to God's call for his life and the gift that God gave him. And we can imitate that in our own. So, amen. That's the class.